God today, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Lord, it's going to cut to the soul and the spirit. Father God, you've already spoken to me and led me and Grandma to pray this morning that you are releasing, through this word, you are releasing the balm of Gilead. Father God, I just ask that your healing power would overshadow Pastor Judy, Lord, and exude throughout this broadcast, Father God. I decree, as you've spoken to me, that Hallelujah. Revival is going to begin, a healing revival. The Thank Lord God Jesus. Says, a healing revival greater than the voice of healing revival is happening now in Ohio, says the Lord. And Father, I just, an Oasis Church, Apostle Tim Sheets will be the leader for today. These are the days of him stepping into his destiny as a healing evangelist. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We partner in this church, Lord, with Oasis, Father God. We just decree that today is the day that the rod of God is going to be used.
Hallelujah.
We just decree that the church of God is going to step into its authority.
Yes.
And that the highway of holiness we will begin to walk on and exude the highway of holiness, thank the characteristics Jesus. Of that highway in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to minister today on the rod of God. The Old Testament is for shadows and types of truths that are revealed in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And so when we see these stories and we see the representation of different things
mm-hmm.
To represent the truths that we know that of the new covenant, the fulfillment of the blood of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all of that.
Amen.
And in the time we're living in, with everything in such upheaval as it is, the presentation of the children of Israel being led out of Egypt is filled with all types of typology and truths and revelation that the Lord wants us to experience and to know.
Right.
Okay, in the body of Christ. They could see the power of God operating through individuals, but it was a select people. You know, it was the Davids and the Moses and the Elijahs and that, but the in mass, the population weren't privileged to have that anointing or that power within each and every person. But with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, that's what we're going to study today in the rod of God. And I want to present this to you, and then I want to see what you believe the rod of God signifies. What is the truth of this rod that God has given in the Old Testament, and where is the fulfillment of it in the New, is what we're going to get onto. But I want you to turn to Exodus 4. We've got some scriptures we're going to cover today, and so we won't mess around here.
I was going to tell you, too, I don't know if you heard, but if you don't get finished today, you can have Tuesday as well.
Okay, we'll see how far we get today. Exodus 4, I'm in the Amplified Bible, and I'm going to start reading this in verse 1. And it says, and Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe. Now, this is God commissioning Moses to go back to Egypt, and tell Pharaoh what God is saying to him through Moses to bring the children of Israel out. Well, you know, Moses ran off, killed an Egyptian, ran off, and was gone for 40 years. And God is commissioning Moses, and Moses has a little hard time with it because he doesn't think that they're going to listen to him. And that's where we're picking this story up. And Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to me and obey my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. Now the definition for rod is, it can mean branch or tribe. But it also means hold on just a minute. Get my definition here. It means a chastening or correction, a ruling, a scepter, a staff, a branch. So what did Moses have in his hand? He had the rod of God. Is this what it's called, the rod of God? the scepter of God, the authority of God that he held in his hand to demonstrate to the children of Egypt. And he said, cast it on the ground, and he did so, and it became a serpent. Now get the definition of serpent, because it's going to be interesting to see how this does. It says, the symbol of royal and divine power worn on the crown of Pharaoh. So we think of serpent as a snake, but to the Egyptians, the serpent was a symbol of power and authority that the Pharaoh had on his crown.
Wow.
And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And y'all have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, so you're familiar with all this. This you shall do, said the Lord, that the elders may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has indeed appeared unto you. And the Lord said to him, put your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous and white as snow. And God said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand back into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored as the rest of his flesh. Then God said, if they will not believe you or heed the voice or the testimony of the first sign, which is the rod, then they may believe the voice of the witness of the second sign. But if they will also not believe these two signs or heed your voice, you shall take some water of the river Nile and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river Nile shall become blood on the dry land. And Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent or a man of words, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and have a heavy and awkward tongue. And here Moses was in the courts of Pharaoh, best education you could get, knowing the authority of the government of Egypt, skilled in addressing, I'm sure, different diplomats and people from other nations. And so he's making an excuse to God. Now, maybe he was slow of tongue, I don't know. But he had the expertise, he had the experience to do what God called him to do.
Yeah.
But because he had no self-confidence, and because he could not see himself as God saw him, with the boldness and the character that God saw him, making one excuse after the other, I can't do this. This is my problem. And so many Christians today, we've got to see ourselves as God sees us.
Right.
That's right.
We know our background. We know our habits. We know our faults. We know our failures. We know all that. But that's not the way God sees us. God sees us through the blood. He sees us as kings. He sees us as priests. He sees us as righteous. He sees us as powerful.
Yep.
And part of our victory in walking the walk we are in, especially in the timeline that we're here with everything that's going on in America, and we know the terrorists have come in, we know there's things getting ready to happen, and I'm not prophesying doom and gloom or bad, but I'm just saying the church, the people of God have got to be prepared to be able to withstand and handle things that might come down against them, and understand and realize that God has a place and a purpose for the church. Now he's going to bring judgment on the world, on Egypt. But you know what? He's always protected his people and put them in a safe place. And I want us to really get that in our hearts today. In verse 11, and the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and will teach you what you shall say. And he said, O my Lord, I pray you, send by the hand of some other whom you will send. Choose somebody else, Lord. Says, then the anger of the Lord blazed against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Also, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be overjoyed. You must speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He shall speak to the people, acting as a mouthpiece for you, and you shall be as God to him. So Moses was the authority. God was the authority and delegating his authority to Moses, and Moses was God's mouthpiece, and then Aaron was the mouthpiece for God also in this. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall work the signs that prove I sent you. So the rod becomes a symbol of the power of God. Now they could have, you know, Moses could just speak all these things that God wanted him to speak, but for some reason there had to be a seeable, visible element for them to see and to know that what represented the power of God. And the rod is what God used to represent God's power as proof that God sent Moses. Verse 20, go down to verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on donkeys, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So the rod of God is instrumental in all of the deliverance that goes on in this. Now, as we go on in the scriptures, and we find, you can turn to Exodus 7, because we're going to be in Exodus here for a while.
Go to Exodus what?
7. But as we study these, and we're not reading chapter all the way through, but we're going to skip verse to verse. But knowing the story that Moses comes to Pharaoh, let's look at Exodus 7, and let's go to verse 9. When Pharaoh says to you, prove your authority by a miracle, then tell Aaron, throw your rod down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his rod before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Okay? Then Pharaoh called for the wise men skilled in magic and divination, and the sorcerers, wizards and jugglers. And they also, these musicians of Egypt, did similar things with their enchantment and secret arts. For they cast every man down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So here we see the first battle between Jehovah God and the God of Egypt, the God of this world. Mm-hmm. And that is the power that represents the throne of Egypt. The serpent, we just read that, the serpent was the symbol of regal and divine power worn upon the crown of Pharaoh. So the first battle, then this is not a plague, but the first showing of who's in authority here was to strike down the power of Egypt to let the Pharaoh know that the power you have, the God you serve, is not more powerful than Jehovah God.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So that was the first thing. And those magicians could duplicate the snake. They could duplicate that. Go down to verse 17. Thus says the Lord, in this you shall know, recognize and understand that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod in my hand the water in the Nile River, and they shall be turned to blood. The fish in the river shall die, and the river shall become foul-smelling, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink it. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, rivers, pools, and ponds of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt in containers both of wood and stone. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. Aaron lifted up the rod and smote the waters of the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and his servants and all the waters in the river were turned to blood. And the fish in the river died, and the river became foul-smelling, and the Egyptians could not drink its water, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the musicians of Egypt did the same by their enchantments and secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was made hard and obstinate, and he did not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So we see now, this is the second battle between Egypt and the God Jehovah. Yep. And the musicians, I've had that word for a moment.
Magicians?
the magicians, could also duplicate this sign and miracle. You see, the world has a certain amount of power, and the river represented to the Egyptians, it was known as the father of life and the mother of all men, and a manifestation of one of their gods. So there's a battle here, trying of God showing himself strong, blood denoting warfare and destruction, destroying this god, his name was Hapi, H-A-P-I, the manifestation of that god, which was the god of life and the mother of all men. So that warfare, the magicians could duplicate that also and cause more blood to come.
What was the river symbol of?
It was a symbol of, known as the father of life, okay. The Nile River.
Right.
Father of life and the mother of all men. So the giver of life. All right, so we got the battle between Jehovah and this god. Mm-hmm. First it was the power and the authority that Egypt had. Now it's the life and the blessing and the substance of living. We're combating that god.
Right.
All right. Well, the magicians had enough power, they could duplicate that.
Right.
It's really interesting how they have enough power to substitute and to make a mockery of God in certain elements.
Right.
And think about our world today. I'm telling you, they're mocking God everywhere. Every cultural thing we have, every airwave that is in existence has something negative to say about God and
right.
about Christians and about that. The gods of this world. Well, we're doing the same thing. This is a replay
right.
of Egypt.
Right, right.
And if we can understand that the rod, what is the rod? What is our rod?
Right.
And that's what we're going to come down to. You know, the rod is a symbol of authority, a symbol of power, a symbol that subdues everything of darkness. And this is what is going on in Egypt. Well, it's going on the same thing today. And we have a rod. We got to get on to it. Okay, let's go. Let me go. Okay, go to Exodus 8. And we're going to read verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, now they're here again, they're telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardens his heart again. You all know the story, and it's all coming about. So we've had the snakes, which was not one of the 10 plagues, but it was a sign of divine power. And then we've had the blood in the river. And now Pharaoh still won't let him go. And so verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the rivers, the streams and the canals, and over the pools, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the water of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Verse 7, but the magicians did the same thing with their enchantments and secret arts and brought up more frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, what? The frogs were unclean things, but in the land of Egypt, the frogs were a symbol connected to divine power, fertility, and regeneration and rebirth. So that was another stronghold, another powerful god that they had. But the Egyptians could copy that also. They could duplicate that very same plague and cause more frogs to come.
Right.
And of course, you know that the land stunk and the things were gone, and
mm-hmm.
Pharaoh comes to Moses and said, okay, enough is enough is enough. Get rid of all the frogs. But here's the thing. That was the last supernatural power that the magicians could duplicate. They couldn't go any further than that.
Mm-hmm.
And we're coming into the fourth, it's the third plague, but the fourth supernatural work. And the number four stands for order and completeness. So here the magicians have gone as far as they can go. And God has said, okay, now it's complete. It's through. You've done your thing. You've gone as far as you can go. And you're done. Magicians,
right.
You're done. But they don't know that. They're going to find out here and again in a minute. Okay, same chapter. Go to verse 16. 16. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand, stretch out your rod, and strike the dust of the ground, that it may become biting gnats or mosquitoes throughout all the land of Egypt.
What verse?
16.
We're in
chapter 8, verse 15?
16.
16. 16. 1-6. Okay, I'm sorry.
That's okay. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and there came biting gnats or mosquitoes on man and beast. All the dust of the land became biting gnats and mosquitoes throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their enchantments and secret arts to bring forth gnats and mosquitoes, but they could not. And there were gnats and mosquitoes on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and strong, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So with that plague, which that plague was the number three plague, they could not duplicate that. Their power was ended. They'd gone as far as they could do. The world and the world system, and Satan can only go so far.
Right.
But when God's people wake up and realize that, who's the power in this earth?
Mm-hmm.
God. We are.
Yep.
And
right.
We prevent and allow is going to be permitted. But what we stop and take a stand against is going to be stopped.
Yep.
Right. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, the Lord's been speaking to me saying that the righteous will inherit the earth. I mean, he specifically spoke to me about this nation, that the righteous will inherit this nation, but it's the job of the watchman to help us to take our place.
Right. Well, that's, you know, deception is running rampant.
Right.
Throughout the earth. Not, I mean, so many people, they have no clue about Christianity, and they hate holiness, they hate righteousness. And you know, deception is there, but unless we disciple people, they're not going to be knowing they're deceived.
Amen.
Right.
If they're not in the Word, they don't know the truth of God's Word, many are going to just, and they say that even the elect can be deceived if they do not know and understand the principles of God.
Amen.
And the Word
Amen.
Of God. Okay, go to verse 22.
Verse 22?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It says, "But on that day I will sever and set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of gadflies shall be there, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division and a sign of deliverance between my people and your people. By tomorrow this shall be a sign in evidence." So before the fifth plague comes, God separates his people into the land of Goshen. And that's interesting to know, because five is the number of grace.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so God's purpose is to bring us into a place that we are separate. That's why God says, "Come out from among them and be you separate."
Right.
You know, if we live in the world system and we operate in the world system and we get in that Babylonian system and we think like they think,
mm-hmm.
That's why, you know, the power, the premier power that they use is fear.
Yeah.
And if God's people start walking in fear, and the news is, I'm telling you, if you listen to the news and you don't listen to positive things like covenant prayer closet or whatever, a healing closet, if you don't listen to these things that are building your faith, edifying your
right.
spirit, you're going to succumb to all the things that the world's going to succumb to.
Right.
Does it mean it's not going to get bad? It's going to get bad. But you know what? God separated the children of Israel in a place of their own, and none of these plagues touched them.
Mm-hmm.
Only the frogs and the blood in the water, those first two. After that, none of those plagues touched them.
Right.
Amen.
And they were safe and secure. And this is why God is trying to get to us a place of safety. Let me give you the definition for Goshen. This is the land that they were separated unto. A land or place of plenty and comfort. Symbolic land that describes fertility, prosperity, and security.
Okay.
It is a symbol of where God's people live near to him, and God secures their welfare from the prevalent evil in this world. You can call it the secret place.
And that's called Goshen.
Mm-hmm.
How do you spell that?
Goshen. And the Greek definition is drawing near. Mm-hmm. So this is symbolic in Old Testament. That drawing near to God, does it just give us a little protection or a little this? No. We're drawing near to God. We're living in the safe place mm-hmm. and in the secret place of the Most High.
Right.
Right.
And I tell you, I would encourage everyone to memorize Psalm 91.
Right.
Okay. And get that in your heart.
Right.
Because this is what the Lord is doing. Okay, I want us to go now to, where did we finish off? Okay, we'll go to Exodus 9.
Go where?
Exodus 9. Verse 3 and 4. We're going over the plagues. So if you don't know what we're doing, these 10 plagues. Because the thing that stopped them when Moses commanded them to stop, but the thing that started them was the rod of God in Moses' mm-hmm. hand. But that rod could not have done anything unless that word had been decreed beforehand.
Right.
Okay. All right, let's get with verses 3 and 4. It says, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall upon your livestock. Now, this is the next curse, and it's the number 5 plague. It says, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall upon your livestock, which are out in the field, upon the horse, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks, and there shall be a very severe plague. But the Lord shall make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, and nothing shall die in all that belongs to the Israelites. Even into the things that we own, even into the minutest detail, the hand of God is over his people. And Pharaoh was so shocked, it said, let me see, in verse 7 it says, Pharaoh went out to find out, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and his mind was set, and he did not let the people go. So you can see in you know, you look at the world today, it's like things going on. You know, there are earthquakes, there are famines, there are different things going on around the world, and yet they won't repent. The world won't repent and come to acknowledge, you know, that we need to turn our hearts and turn around to God and let God mm-hmm. be God.
They've got the world convinced that it's global warming, it's not God.
Well, and that's the whole issue, you know. Mm-hmm. Or I found one of those little reel things that you find on Facebook, and it was how Russia put a microphone 7 miles down deep into the earth. Did y'all hear that?
Mm-hmm. Uh-uh. No.
Oh, I should have sent it to you guys. How they lowered, they drilled 7.5 miles deep into the core of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
They lowered a microphone, high temperature microphone down there. And it played what was there, and it was screams and agony and hell.
Yeah.
It was amazing, you know, but they want to just poo-poo away all that stuff and act like it's not true or the word of God is not true. And then there, you know, there we have it. But you see how Pharaoh continued, you know, it didn't matter what was happening to the people. Think about his nation as being, he didn't care. His heart was so hardened. And that's where this one world government thing, that's what they're doing to Trump, actually. Mm-hmm. They are so hardened and so determined to destroy that they don't care
they're
what happens to the nations.
To
they don't care.
Him.
Yeah, they don't care about their people. They don't care about their economy. They don't care about anything.
Hey,
just destroy.
Let me tell you something. When they allow people to come into this country, and what these kings and rulers are doing, they're emptying all their prisons, they're emptying all their insane asylums, and they're bringing them over to Mexico and telling them, you can go to the U.S.
Right.
And for somebody to allow that to happen is criminal.
Well,
that's criminal.
It's treason.
Yeah, it's treason.
It's trying to destroy treason. Your nation, and they need to start calling it for what it is.
Yeah, yeah.
So, okay, just go to verse 22.
Verse 22?
22.
Same chapter.
9:22?
Yeah. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth your hand toward the heavens, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and beast and upon all the vegetation of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched forth his hand with the rod toward the heavens, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning. Fire ran down to and along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So that is the... Oh, wait, we didn't do the boils. Hold on. Went into the boils. Hold on just a minute. Where did I see the boils?
Verse 11?
Probably.
Somewhere around there.
Yeah,
verse 11. Okay, I missed that one. So they had the plague of the boils, which they did, and then the plague of the hail. Okay. Go to verse 30, same chapter, verse 9. Chapter 9, I mean. Verse 30 says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet reverently fear the Lord. Now this is, you know, Pharaoh is telling him, oh well, go back up to verse 26. It says, only in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, was there no hail. So we still see the protection of God upon mm-hmm. the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 27, Pharaoh really acts like he's sincere. He said, sent for Moses and Aaron, said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Entreat the Lord, for there has been enough of these mighty thunderstorms and hail. These voices of God, I will let you go, and you shall stay here no longer. But Moses is telling him, verse 30, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet reverently fear the Lord God. With all that's going on, you still haven't come to repentance. You still mm-hmm. haven't come to subjection to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And here's one reason why. The flax and the barley were smitten and ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax in bloom. But the wheat and the smelt and another wheat was not smitten, for they ripened late and were not grown up yet. So there was still food being processed throughout the land. And I did a Google thing, and they said they thought all of these plagues came in a time span of 4 to 5 months,
mm-hmm.
one almost right after the other, okay? All right, now let's go to Exodus 10.
Exodus what?
10, read verse 7. It says, and Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand and know that Egypt is destroyed? So you're destroying a whole nation because
of stubbornness.
Because, yeah, of rebellion, refusing to submit to the hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, we're seeing it rewritten. This was written thousands of years ago, and mankind hasn't changed. The heart of man is evil unless Jesus Christ lives there. Okay? Go down. We're still in the same chapter. Go to verse 12. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat all the vegetation of the land and all that the hail has left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled down on the whole country of Egypt, a very dreadful mass of them. Never before was there such locusts as these, nor will there ever be again. And the whole land was covered, and the ground was darkened. They ate every bit of the vegetation that was left, and there was nothing there for them to subsist on. It was all gone. Go over to verse 22. So Moses, he repented again. But it says, Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and for 3 days the thick darkness was over all the land of Egypt where the sun god worshipped. So we went through the locust, which was plague number 8. Now in darkness, the Egyptians could not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the Israelites had natural light in their dwellings. So in the midst of all the darkness where they couldn't see, there was still light in the camp of the Israelis, so that they could see. So all of these plagues that came nigh, and the last plague was, of course, the death of the firstborn.
Yep.
Let's see if I put anything on that. Verse 1 out of chapter 11 says, then the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go. When he lets you go from here, he will thrust you out altogether. Go down to verse 7.
Verse 7?
Verse 7 in chapter 11, yeah. But against any of the Israelites shall not so much a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. And I'm telling you, God makes a distinction today between the sinner and the ungodly and the believer. But the believer's got to begin to see himself as that special person that belongs to God. Everybody's preaching doom and gloom and hellfire and all that. I'm telling you, is it really? Yeah. But where did the judgment of God come? It came on the ungodly and the sinner.
Not
on the people of God.
Right.
When
right.
God destroyed the first earth with water.
Right.
He put Noah and his eight people in the ark, and they were protected and destroyed, and the world was destroyed.
Right.
But, you know, if we're taught that we're going to be under the wrath of God and we're going to be destroyed, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's going to be a walk in the park. Mick?
One of the things that I was, this Harrison, this book I've been reading, and it's an old book, but he said that the seals was man sowing and reaping, talking about the revelation. The trumpets were Satan's attack on humanity. And then the last one, the bowls or the vials, is, and was supposed to be taken out before that. And that's when God pours out his wrath on humanity. So in other words, from what he was teaching, we're going to go through some stuff through the seals and through the trumpets, but we're not going to go through where God pours out his wrath, because it says we haven't been appointed to wrath.
That's true.
But the things that happen, different things happen to people, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I think that God keeps his hand on his people no matter what goes on.
Well, that's true, but the people have got to be taught that, man.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, because if the people are taught the wrath of God is coming and everybody's subject to that, then who's going to stand in the face of that? If that's what your teachers and your preachers are telling you all the time, and, you know, everything's going to be destroyed, the world's going to burn up, and everything's going to be destroyed, and nothing's going to be left. Where's your faith? I mean, how do you have faith to believe that?
Well, I think what's going on with a lot of people is, I think what's happening is you got people in the church that don't believe any of this stuff.
Well, I know. And that's the problem.
But the thing I'm saying is, I believe when this stuff does start happening to people, but God's people is being protected from it, I think that people are eventually going to snap and wake up to what it is. Like Pharaoh, he had to see 8 or 9 different things before he said, whoa,
this is
God.
Right. But then even after that, he hardened his heart again and went after them and got drowned in the Red Sea.
But that was his heart. He was hard-hearted.
That's right.
Yeah.
But the spirit that's in the world today is that spirit.
Right.
Same spirit that was on Pharaoh.
Right.
Harden the heart. We're going to destroy it because Satan wants to rule this world.
Right.
I mean, that's it. That was his whole game plan when he tried to exalt his throne against God's throne. He wanted to be in charge and be the ruler of the world, and he was cast down.
Sure.
Well, he's still here.
Right.
You know?
Right.
The thing about it is, he's been defeated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
so he's a entity that has deceived all of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And these people that are the World Economic Forum and the World Health Organization and Vanguard and BlackRock and George Soros and all these people that want to be God are possessed by Satan.
Right.
I mean, he is using them as instruments to do his bidding, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy.
Right.
You know, make people sick, give them the plague, give them dirty air, dirty water, give them disease, do all these things and kill them off so that Satan's people can rule.
Right.
And that's what this is all about. Same thing as what we're seeing here. That's why the Word of God is so powerful, because when you look at it in Scripture and you compare it to, well, this is exactly what we're living through today.
True.
But God protects his people.
Right.
I don't know, does he take them all out? No, he takes a place of safety for them. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where we've got to live.
Well, I'm talking about at the very end, he takes us out.
Well, praise God, you know, but here we are. we're here to be salt and light. And, you know, we talk about healing. Does he want us? He wants us healed. He wants people to be raised up and resurrected and, you know, the blind eyes open, the deaf ears, and do the works that Jesus did. That's why we are here. That's why you're seeing the power and the anointing being ministered and preached and trying to get people to come in to the kingdom of God.
Right.
Because there's things going to come down. But we are the power in the earth through the blood of Jesus. What is the rod of God? This is what this whole message I want to get to you today. Mm-hmm. What is the rod of God? When he stretched out that rod, they saw the rod. That gave them an identity. Okay, when he stretches out that rod, something's going to happen.
Right.
You know, and whatever he spoke before that, that's what's going to happen.
Right.
Right.
Because the rod means that. Okay, what time is it?
Oh, you're right.
Okay, go with me to Numbers 17.
Number 17?
Yeah, we're changing books. Number 17.
I got it going now.
And in the chapter number 16.
Wait a minute. Number.
We're in 17.
Number 17.
Yeah.
Okay, hang on. Let's get there.
But I'm pre-doing you. In number 16, here Moses has got 600,000 men, not counting women and children, come out of Egypt. And a mixed multitude, which means a lot of the Egyptians came with Moses and them because Moses was in high esteem in Egypt.
Right.
He was well respected there in Egypt. So when he brought the Egyptians out after they killed the firstborn, brought the Israelis out, a lot of those Egyptians had a fear and knew that God was God. So he had a mixed multitude that came with him.
Right, right.
So through all the travels that they have, there's gets to be a contention about authority.
Right.
Well, why are you an authority, Moses, all the time? Why do you make all the decisions, Moses? Why do we have to do what you tell us to do, Moses? Who do you think you are? You think you're the only one that has the anointed of God? You think the only one God speaks to?
Right.
All of that's going on. And you've got all these hundreds of thousands of people, and they're nee, 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 nee. And God is getting very provoked.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. This is chapter 16. I'm building you up here for 17. But in chapter 16, you've got the rebellion of the 250 princes of the tribes of Israel that put incense in their censers and said, well, we can be priests too. Aaron's not the only priest around here. We can be a priest. And so they put incense in their censers and tried to walk in an area of authority that was not theirs to walk in.
Yeah.
And then you had the rebellion of Korah, where Korah and Abiram and Dothan, they were complaining about Moses and, you know, you think you're the only one. And God, Moses said, well, if you all die the death of a normal death, then I've not spoken from God. But if you die a death that nobody's ever died from before, you know God has spoken. So what happened? He opened up the earth and swallowed them all in there, and their kids and their animals and everything else, and they all died there.
Yeah.
And then he smote the 250 princes with fire and burned them all up.
Right.
So, and then after that, is that enough for them to quit complaining?
Nope.
No, it wasn't.
No, that's just the way people are.
I know, but my gosh, how hard-hearted do you have to be before you finally wake up and say, you know, we better change our tune.
Right.
But
yep.
Anyway, there's after that, they still had some complainers and murmurers and everything. And so God's fixing to send a plague on them.
That's the history of Egypt. I mean, the history of Israel.
Well, and it's the history of mankind.
Yeah.
You know, without God, you are not good, I tell you.
Right.
So they were starting the plague. God started the plague, and Moses sent Aaron out there with the censer and the incense to go through them and offer up a sacrificial offering to God, and God stopped the plague. But even at that, there was, I think it said 14,000 something.
Yeah, 14,700.
That still died.
Yeah.
Okay, so we have all of that, and that's just a little history for you. But now in chapter 17.
You guys better get in line.
Yeah, they better. Okay, we're talking about the rod of God.
What chapter now?
17.
17.
I'm picking scriptures out specifically that talk about the rod of God.
Okay.
The scepter of God, the authority of God, the power of God. Okay. And in 17, look at verse 5.
5?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Now, this is talking about all of them are wanting, they're debating and fussing over who's got the power, who's in authority here. Okay? And so Moses is telling all the people from each tribe, bring me your rod. And in verse 5 it says, "And the rod of man whom I shall choose, and the rod of man whom I choose shall bud, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the Israelites which they murmur against you." And Moses spoke to the Israelites, and every one of their leaders gave him a rod or a staff, one for each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of testimony. And the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and brought forth buds and produced almonds and yielded ripe fruits. That is symbolic of what a Christian is to do. The rod has life in it.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And all of these people, you know, this is why people want to be an authority. They want to do, well, they're not anointed for that.
Right.
No other rod was anointed or had life in it except the rod of Aaron.
Right.
And the priesthood. Religion and all of that, there's no life in it unless it is birthed by what? The
right.
Spirit of God.
Right.
Amen.
It's the life of the Spirit.
Right.
Okay? So what we're seeing through all this Old Testament of what God is doing is typology and symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that should reside in the born-again believer.
Right.
And it not only has life in it, but it sprouts and brings forth buds and produces blossoms and fruit. So every life that has power and has authority should be a representation of speaking the word and seeing God move through the anointing of that word of God. Because
Amen.
That word of God is the rod of God.
Amen.
Okay? You got that? Okay. Listen, I'll take a few more scriptures. I think is it 1:30?
Yeah, we still can take a few.
Okay. We'll take a few more, and then I'll finish. This will be the end of it, because I think you got the gist of this. Psalm 110.
110?
Psalm 110.
Psalms 110?
Mm-hmm. Psalm 110, verse 1.
Oops, I bypassed
it. It says, "The Lord God says to my Lord, the Messiah, sit you at my right hand, until I make your adversaries your footstool. The Lord will send forth," verse 2, "the Lord will send forth from Zion the scepter of your strength. Rule thou then in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, and in holy array. Out of the womb of the morning to you will spring forth your young men who are as the dew." So to rule in the midst of this, and God puts everything under the feet of God. It says, "Rule thou in the midst of Zion." Zion is the church.
Right.
Zion always denotes the church. "The scepter of your strength, the rod of your strength."
Mm-hmm.
And how does that come? How are you going to rule? By your words. How does a king rule? He rules through his words.
Mm-hmm.
So the scepter, the rod that we have is in our mouth, and it's the words that we speak. That's why God is really dealing with people about, watch your mouth.
Right.
Quit speaking trash.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Quit speaking doubt and unbelief and
mm-hmm.
fear. I tell you, you talk about miracles and healings. In our prayer group, we have this little baby that was just born, and a little boy, and he was taken C-section, and he had pooped in the sack in which with all of the fluid, and it got into his lungs.
Ooh.
And so he was... kind of, yeah, it was touchy, not being able to breathe, you know, and having to give him oxygen and all that. But I'm telling you, through the power of prayer, and I mean not just whisper, I mean prayer,
right?
People praying. Today, that was 2 days ago. Today, the little guy is taking a bottle now. And they've taken him off oxygen, and his parents got to be with him for the first time, I think, yet today or yesterday.
That's good.
So he's improving.
That's
good. But that's where we're at today.
Right.
Right.
You know, the power of prayer that God wants, and speaking the word of God. Katie?
I just wanted to testify, too. one time I was listening to this series from Daniel Kalinda, and he was showing a video of different miracles.
Uh-huh.
And the Holy Spirit, one of them was about blindness, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to pray for your eyes, you know, pray in the Spirit for your eyes. And I did for a certain amount of time, and the Holy Spirit said, now I want you to just thank me for your healing. And, but yeah, you know, I'm just, God's been, so now I don't say I'm blind, I just say the circumstances haven't matched up with my healing yet.
Well, they're going to.
Yeah.
Amen.
Going to.
Yeah, in the name of Jesus, you know, I believe that.
Yeah,
absolutely.
But I just meant if anyone asks or whatever, you know.
Well, it, you know, I mean, God's time is never our time, but
Amen.
But we can't let adversity, we can't let adversity cause our theology, what our doctrine, what we believe to change.
Amen.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Adversity comes, we still stand on the Word of God. We still speak what God's Word says. We still believe what God says, not what man
right.
says or doctors say or
yep.
what looks like. Okay.
Right.
Yep.
So, but that adversity also brings us strength and powerful nature and character of God.
True.
I like what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said when the king ordered them to bow down, and he says, if God saves us or not,
we're not bound.
Either or.
Yeah.
We're not bowing.
Absolutely.
And
right.
I mean, and so in other words, if they said, hey, if God lets us get burned up, we ain't bowing.
Yeah.
If he saves us, we ain't bowing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a strong statement.
Well, it is strong. And, you know, of course, they had a relationship with
right.
God because they were in the presence of God.
Right.
And that's why the people of God have got to come to this place. You know, how much time do you spend praying? How much time
right.
do you spend in the presence of God? How
right.
much time do you spend in the Word of God?
Right. Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Because if you know these things, you speak a word only and my servant shall be healed.
Right.
You know, that's the authority God has placed within
right.
us if we know it and can use it as God and the Holy Spirit wants us to use it. Okay, two more scriptures. Well, maybe three. We'll hurry.
Well, yeah.
Okay, go with me to Isaiah 11. This is one of my favorite scriptures.
Isaiah what?
Isaiah 11.
11.
11? Yes.
11:11?
No.
Just 11.
Isaiah 11 and verse 4. This really is when I...
4.
Very okay. favoritest verses. It says, but with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor and decide with fairness for the meek and the poor and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth. And here we see that word rod again, needing to know that that is the power and the anointing and the scepter of God by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And he shall slay the wicked. So, you know, if our words carry that much power that we can see people removed from their places of authority
right.
and see the wicked turned over to get their reward or whatever is due them, that is
true.
The power that we have in our mouths. That's the rod that we see all through Exodus that they had. They had the visible symbol of the rod. We don't have the visible symbol coming out of our mouth. But if we recognize the scriptures, go with me, go to Revelation 1:16. Then we understand that rod is the words that we speak by the Spirit of God. You don't speaking by the Spirit of God, then you're just speaking.
Revelation
one. Then you're not speaking anything that's going to impact anything.
Amen. Yeah, I recommend anytime, like when you pray for someone, I always say, pray in the Spirit first. Say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to pray? And then I just speak whatever it is He tells me to pray.
Yeah. I'll tell you what. Well, I won't testify to this because it might not be good. Okay, Revelation 1:16. It says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth there came forth a sharp two-edged sword. It's talking about Jesus. And his face was like the sun shining in full power at midday.
Amen.
Go to Revelation 2:16.
To what?
2:16. And this is talking about one of the seven churches, Pergamum. And in verse 16, he says, repent then, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So seeing and tying together all of these scriptures to realize that the power symbolic of the rod, the sword, and we see in Revelation 19, all of you all know that one, where Jesus comes on the horse and the sword of the word of God with his two-edged sword in his mouth. So in the days to come, when things happen and things look like it's going to hell in a handbasket, our job is not to agree with the basket going to hell. Our job is to agree against that and put the blessing of God in our mouth and stand against it.
Right.
Amen.
And stand for our nation.
Amen.
Stand for our country.
Amen.
Stand for the people of God.
Amen.
Amen. May I close this out in prayer?
Yeah.
Okay. Father God, we just thank you for the word of God we heard today, Father God. Okay, I'll pray in the spirit. Father, we just ask that you would break up our fallow ground, Lord. And last Sunday, Lord, you know, Apostle Tim testified about some treatment that he's going through, Father. And he said, I know I'm healed.
Yes.
He said, I'm not worried. He said, I'm going through the treatment that they, but he said, I know I'm healed. Father, I just ask that you would seal this word into our hearts. Give us that same faith. Give us that same passion. Father God, give us that same zeal, Lord, to just to wield the sword of the Spirit that is in our mouths. It's not in our hands, it's in our mouths.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Father God, for you sent your word and healed them. And as it was in the days of Jesus with the centurion, so shall it be in these last days in the body of Christ when, as you led your servant to write, Tommy Hicks to write, we will say, according to my word, be thou made whole.
Thank
Father,
you.
We just decree it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. First and foremost, I wanna mention that the authority that we talked about in this podcast is delegated to those who are of the family of God. The sons and daughters of God. Some would say, well, all of us are God's. But the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It says that our righteousness, says this in the book of Isaiah, our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so, I want to discuss this to you from, God's king, God also is a king of a kingdom. And the place, first of all, everything all started when Lucifer in his pride attempted a coup in heaven against God. That's when sin started. And God cast Lucifer, actually the archangel Michael and God's angels. There was a war in heaven. And eventually the one-third of the angels that sided with Lucifer in the coup d'etat attempt were cast out of heaven along with Lucifer. Then, when God created Adam and Eve, when God created mankind, sin began in man when Eve was tempted by Lucifer, by the snake. And then she partook, and then also her husband, Adam, partook with her. And that's how come we have a fallen nature. Apart from God, the enemy has counterfeited the principles of dominion that God put in mankind. So apart from God, we have no authority to access the spirit realm. We are accessing it illegally. So universalism is not true. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Even in Isaiah 45 in the Old Testament, God says, basically in the Message Bible, he says, "I have no rivals." Or in other translations, it says, "There is no other besides me." And Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. I say all this to say, if you want to operate not only in the power, but in the authority, the first step is to come into relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just knowing about God or knowing about Jesus, but knowing God personally. Are you ready to do that? Now, regardless of who it is, if what I'm saying, if you don't believe, I just want you to simply say, higher power, whoever you are, show me the truth. Something to that effect. Or, higher power, show me who you are. And I can guarantee you, it'll lead you to Jesus Christ. This search for truth will lead you to Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to say, Heavenly Father, first of all, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. In desperate need of a Savior. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that you raised Jesus from the dead. I now call you, Lord Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Forgive all of my sins, even as I forgive those who have sinned against you, or who have sinned against me. Now, some of you may need to pause this podcast or this video and mention certain sins that God may impress upon your heart you need to confess. And I would encourage you to do that. Once you get through with that and press play again, I want you to say, Satan, I bind you this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the authority I have in Jesus Christ, I rebuke and destroy the power of every ancestral curse directed against me. I break any and all vows, oaths, blood covenants, rituals, and ceremonies. I renounce all sorcery, witchcraft, false gods, false religion, and all curses of death, destruction, suicide, violence, abandonment, rejection, infirmity, and disease. I renounce all the works of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. If there's anything in general that the Lord leads you, I want you to confess that or mention that. And say, I thank you that this is my first step. Or rather that I have followed the first two steps in one prayer to deliverance. I declare this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In so doing, I ask now that you would baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire, sealing our intimate relationship forever and ever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, praying in tongues, if you said in your heart, yeah, I would like to, or if you even said to the Lord, yeah, I'd like to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you, speak the syllables out in faith, and don't, if you're like me, and your mind is used to analyzing, you know, I've yielded more to the Holy Spirit, but when I first started, you know, I was more apt to analyzing and stuff than anything else. So if you're like that, I would encourage you, push past all analyzing. Okay? Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, I thank you for baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, giving them the syllables. But I also ask that you would give them a divine resolution or a resolve to speak with the with other tongues as your Spirit gives them utterance, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. You do for them what you've done for me, Lord. And if... Oh, and also I forgot to mention this too, but any of you that grew up in a cessationist background but you want to receive this baptism of the Spirit, I had to renounce cessationism before I was able to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for confirming your word with signs and wonders following, Lord, as I, as they pray in the Holy Spirit, or as I pray for this gift. If there's anything that needs to be done, maybe the method that you've shown me or that worked for me may not work for them. Holy Spirit, I thank you. You know what does work for them. And I thank you for helping them to receive this spirit baptism in a way, in the best way that would work for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to pray with you in agreement. I'm just speaking this out in faith, but I hear the Lord saying, I am revolutionizing the pharmaceutical industry. For it is my power that will be released in medicine and not through sorcery, says the Lord. Behold, through my people, never mind. Behold, I am sending angels now with hammers to smash all altars that are fueled by the human instruments to this, basically, or no, human attendants to these altars. Basically, what he's saying is these altars in this nation concerning the spirit of pharmakia are being overturned, and the spirits will be evacuated. People may try to do business as usual, but they'll find that it's powerless. And I apologize for the poor wording. But I hear the Lord saying that now his church, his ecclesia, which is the governmental assembly, will take his place. Will take our place. And he's saying there's not. This is nothing against medicine. He says, but the devil has a plan for it, and I have a plan for it. And am I not the God who healeth thee? Says the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you know, Lord, I release, I declare that the vindication of the Lord was being released concerning this word. In Jesus' name, amen. I said that because sometimes words are hard to, you know, because some of the stuff is controversial, it's hard to communicate. But I want it to be known, first of all, I'm following the Holy Spirit, but secondly, I won't say most important, but it's, although it is pretty important, but this, nothing we do here is to be taken as medical advice. You go to your doctor. Our purpose here is to deal with the spiritual side of things. And to implement the plan of God. In the earth. Amen. Because all God is after is the power source. Who is supplying the power to heal? So. Alright. And again, this podcast is not meant for medical advice. So if you enjoyed this podcast, feel free to like, comment, share, and subscribe. Hit the notification bell. And I'm going to be uploading sometime the podcast from Pastor Mickey. And what was I going to say? And then also tomorrow I'm going to be teaching on the Transfiguration Anointing. 7 Levels of the Anointing, Part 6. The Transfiguration. And because God has been revealing to me today that now is the time for us to go into this level of the anointing, and then he's going to begin to teach us how to walk in it. And so, thank you all very much, and we'll see you we'll see you tomorrow when I teach on that, or we'll see you in the next podcast with Pastor Mickey. God bless.